Good morning, everyone. Good to see all of you this morning. And I would like to invite all of you to turn your Bibles to the book of Ecclesiastes in chapter 12. We'll read verses 13 and 14. Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13 and 14. I'm reading from the ESV, but I can still hear flipping of Bible pages. Ecclesiastes is in the Old Testament. If you are in the New Testament, you are lost. Chapter 12 and verse 13 and 14, they are the last two verses of this book. The end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. Let's bow our heads and pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are grateful for this yet another beautiful morning that you have given to us the opportunity to sit under the preaching of your word. Lord, our hearts are prone to wander from you. We pray that you take them and fix them. Lord, we pray that you prepare our hearts to receive your word with joy and gladness. We pray, O Lord, that you remove all the distractions that may distract us from hearing your word. You know, Lord, a congregation of this size, we come with different burdens, different troubles that are troubling our hearts. But we pray for your grace, O Lord, that you quieten our hearts. Let the entrance of your word bring life. So I pray, O God, that you will help me as a preacher to preach your word with clarity, to speak with simplicity, and most importantly, with divine unction. For this is your word. This is not some cheap merchandise. It is your word that is sacred, that must be handled as such. We pray, O God, that you grant me the wisdom with which to deliver your word. That which is good that your people learn this morning, may I say it. I pray, O God, for the audience, that, O God, you will help them to receive and understand your word. That your word will bear fruit and much fruit in their lives to the glory of your name. So be with us and bless our time together, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, a story is told, it's a very famous Brazilian story of a Brazilian businessman who was sitting by the beach in a small Brazilian village. And as he sat, he was observing what fishermen were doing on this beach. And he saw one particular fisherman who was rowing his small boat towards the shore, having caught quite some few big fish. And the businessman was so impressed, and he went over to this fisherman and asked him, "How long does it take for you to catch so many fish?" The fisherman replied, "Oh, just a short while." "Then why don't you stay a bit longer at sea and catch even more fish?" asked the businessman. He was surprised at why somebody would catch fish and then that's it. Why not stay a bit longer and catch more fish? "So what do you do for the rest of the day, since you just catch the fish and go home? What do you do for the rest of the day?" The fisherman replied, "Well, I usually wake up early in the morning, go out to sea, and catch a few fish, then go back and play with my kids. In the afternoon, I take a nap with my wife, and evening comes. I join my buddies in the village for a drink. We play guitar, sing, and dance throughout the night. The businessman offered a suggestion to this fisherman. He said, I'm a PhD in business management. I could help you to become a more successful person. From now on, you should spend some more time at sea and try to catch as many fish as possible. When you have saved some money, you can buy a bigger boat and catch even more fish. Soon, you'll be able to afford to buy more boats and set up your own company, your own production plant for canned food and a distribution network. By then, you'll have moved out of this village to Sao Paulo, where you can set up your headquarters to manage your other branches. The fisherman continues, and after that, the businessman laughs heartily. After that, you can live like a king in your house, in your own house. And when the time is right, you can go public and float your shares in the stock exchange, and you'll be rich. The fisherman asks, and after that? The businessman says, after that, you can finally retire. You can move to a house by the fishing village. Wake up early in the morning, catch a few fish, then return home and play with your kids. Have a nice afternoon nap with your wife. And in the evening, when the evening comes, you can go play guitar with your friends and dance the whole night. The fisherman was puzzled. Isn't that what I'm doing now? Well, this story illustrates the lengths to which many people go to seek what they think will bring joy and fulfillment and satisfaction, or perhaps give meaning to their lives. Most people, including Christians, forget what they really need in this life are not things. For the most part, and for many people, to be happy and fulfilled is to have things. Is it not the case? However, we'll see from the text that we just read that joy cannot be found outside of God. Joy, real joy for that matter, cannot be found outside of Christ. If we stop making our lives about ourselves and start making our lives about God, then and only then will we have true joy. The title of this message is The Secret to True Joy. The Secret to True Joy. And the secret to true joy is fundamentally found in the answer to the basic question, why am I here? This question has sadly not been answered by many people, including many Christians. And it is not surprising to see Christians going to the same empty wells that unbelievers go to in order to quench their spiritual thirst and their deepest longings, and they come out unsatisfied, unfulfilled. Anxiety, discontentment, lack of clarity, lack of purpose and meaning to life is rooted in having this fundamental question unanswered. And I present to you three basic phrases from this text which are the secret to true joy. And these are the fear of God, obedience to God, and the judgment of God. The first two phrases are what constitutes the whole duty of man. They answer the basic question, what am I here for? Why am I here? And the third phrase is the motivation for pursuing this duty. The duty to live a life of fearing God and obeying His commandments. In other words, a truly satisfied, a truly joyful, a truly happy man is the one who makes his life about fearing God about obeying God and is one who is motivated by the righteous judgment that God will mete out to every person. Now notice that this text is the conclusion or the epilogue of this book of Ecclesiastes. All that the author, who is Solomon, all that he has been saying has been building up to this conclusion. Look with me again at verse 13. He says, the end of the matter. NSB says, the conclusion, all has been heard. In other words, the sum and substance of all that has been said is this. Now, Solomon, as you may be aware, has said a lot of things. In fact, if you can go through this book and you don't get anything, he has made it simple for you. He has simply summarized all that he has said in the preceding 12 chapters. He has given a premise that everything is meaningless. All is vanity. Life is an endless cycle of repetitions, and there is nothing new under the sun. And then he has gone on to give proof for his premise. And the proof is that he saw no meaning in any of life's things. Not in wisdom, not in pleasure, not in wealth, not in work. Are these not what we all want? Are these not what we chase so badly? And he concludes by prescribing how to live, because he found meaning to life. He found the secret to true happiness. His search for meaning and purpose in life led him to this practical conclusion. And this brings us to our first point, which is the fear of God. Look at verse 13b. He says, fear God. The root of religion is the fear of God. The fear of God reigning in your heart. Fear God. That's what he says. That is, worship God. Give him the honor that is due to his name. That's what fearing God is all about. In all the instances of true devotion, inward and outward, you must revere God. You must honor his name. The term the fear of God sums up the whole of true internal religion or powerful godliness, not just the externals that we do in our religious activities, but the fear of God is what true religion is all about. Paul would say at one point, they have a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. The fear of God is that power, the power of true religion, inward religion. The fear of God is not just an external form, but it is the power thereof. It is rather the root and motivation of all godliness. If you find a godly man, he is motivated by his fear for God. It is a reverence for his majesty, an acknowledgement and submission to his authority, a fear for his wrath, God's holy hatred against all sin. The fear of God includes the worship of God, the honoring of his name. We read in Revelation chapter 14, verse 7, and he said with a loud voice, this was an angel, fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and the springs of water. The fear of God includes the Spirit of God working in the life of a believer, producing the fruit of love, the fruit of joy, of peace, gentleness, and self-control. Those who fear God are those who belong to Christ, who have crucified the flesh with the passions and desires, according to Galatians. And so, fear God. Have reverence for God, says the preacher, the author of Ecclesiastes. Love Him. Have faith in God and in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Have your hope of eternal life from Him. Be humble, be patient, and submit to His will. The fear of God is the sum and substance of true religion. And the author of this book says the secret to true joy is in the fear of God. The fear of God. And secondly, obedience to God. Look at verse 13b. He says, and keep His commandments. And keep His commandments. And notice how the author started with the fear of God and then the keeping of His commandments. You don't first keep the commandments of God and then fear God. It doesn't work that way. You cannot obey God if you have no fear of God. Those who obey God without fearing God are those who are said to have an outward form of religion but denying its power. Obedience to God flows out from the reverence that you have for God. Your love for Him is what motivates you to obey Him. So He says, keep His commandments, or obey His commandments. And we know the whole law of God is summarized in these two commandments, summarized by our Lord Jesus Christ, which we find in Matthew 22, verse 37 and 40. And He said to them, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is a great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. So in case you are saying, keep all the commandments. I mean, there are so many commandments of God. There are so many. How can I keep all of them if I am to have true joy? Jesus has made it simple. The whole law of God, the whole prophets of God are summed up in your love for God and your love for others. So you are to love God. If you are to have true joy, if you are to have purpose and meaning to your life, you must love God. You must love God with your time, with your money, with your energy, with your youth, with your mind, with your whole being. And the second commandment is to love your neighbor as you love yourself. You are not to gossip about your brother or your sister. I mean, can you gossip about somebody you love? Can you? Do not be slanderous towards a brother or a sister. Do not backbite against your brother or sister. Do not be malicious towards them. Do not wish them bad things. Do not use foul language towards them, etc. This is all summed up in love others as you love yourself. So also notice the relationship between our love for God and our love for God's people, which John writes in 1 John 5 verse 1. He says, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of Him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. Why are they not burdensome? The commandments of God for somebody who fears God are not a burden, because his obedience flows from his fear of God, from his love for God. It's not the obedience that drives him to fear God, it's his fear for God, his love and reverence for God as his creator, as his whole, it's that fear of God that drives him to obey God's commandments. We love because he first loved us, which tells us it is difficult to obey God's commandments if you are not in Christ. If you have not experienced the love of God, it's difficult for you to obey God's commandments. It's not possible. So the preacher, as he calls himself, says, I've been through everything. I've gone through everything. It's all vanity. I've tried to pursue wisdom. Actually, there's nobody who has been known to have as much wisdom as Solomon had. He had so much wisdom, so much that kings and queens from other countries could come just to sit under Solomon to hear his amazing wisdom. We read of how he could solve different disputes, social disputes that were brought to him as a king. He was so filled with wisdom. He tried to pursue and chase all the things that people are still chasing today. He says there's nothing new under the sun. It's true. Don't people want wisdom? Don't people want respect? As a matter of fact, Solomon had 700 wives and 300 concubines. And the life of Solomon is not prescriptive. It's a description. He later on in his life, when he wrote this book and so many, when he wrote Proverbs, he had come back to his senses. He was full of regret and repentance. He could write with such wisdom because he had seen it all, he had experienced it all, and he concluded all is vanity and chasing after the wind. But come and hear the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. That's what he's saying. You must keep his commandments. You must obey the law of God. Why are these two related? The fear of God and keeping his commandments. You also cannot fear God properly without the commandments of God, without the law of God. Your fear of God must be taught by the word of God, should it not? Isaiah 29:13, the scripture says, "And the Lord said, because these people draw near with their mouth and honor me with their lips, while their hearts are far from me, and their fear of me is a commandment taught by men." In other words, you cannot fear God correctly if you do not know the law of God, if you do not know the word of God. So fear God and keep his commandments. Fear God and obey him. So we must keep and carefully observe the word of God. Wherever the fear of God ranks the highest in the heart of a person, it will always be evident through a respect to all his commandments and a care to keep them. Show me somebody whose fear of God ranks supreme in his heart, and I'll show you one who evidences that through a respect to all that the Lord commands in his word. But why and how can this be a secret to real joy? Thank you for asking. It's because God, the creator of heaven and earth, the creator of you and me, the all-knowing, the all-wise God, the God who has the whole world in his hands, has commanded in his word regarding everything that we need for life and for good work. Everything that we need. Do you need direction? Do you have a problem regarding, name whatever it is, God has commanded regarding it in your in his word. The word of God is sufficient to address all issues of life. 2 Timothy 3:16, Paul writing to Timothy said, "All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Do you want to be equipped for good work? Do you want to be equipped for good service? The word of God is sufficient to equip you. The word of God is profitable. Do you want to teach or to be taught? Do you want to reprove or to receive reproof? Do you want to correct or to be corrected? Do you want to train or be trained in righteousness? The word of God is sufficient to provide all that. There is no situation in your life beyond the sphere of God's word. There is no situation, there is no circumstance beyond the sphere of God's word. And therefore, study and obey the word of God. How can you know the will of God and act correctly regarding your circumstance if you do not study and obey the word of God? And we've been going through the FOA, Fundamentals of Faith. You know the importance of the word of God, the scriptures. We cannot overemphasize it. But you need to obey the word of God. And you cannot obey that which you do not know. And so most of our heartaches, most of our frustrations in life, most of our disappointments are because of our disobedience to God's clear directions. I can say this without fear of contradiction. Almost every heartache, every dissatisfaction, every frustration in life comes because of our disobedience to God's clear directions. I am not downplaying the difficulties that are there in this life. They are there. But guess what? God has commanded, has directed, has spoken about that situation. Therefore, go and look in His Word. Search, what is the will of God regarding my situation? What is the will of God regarding my lack or my fullness? What does God say about what I'm going through? What does God say about my relationship with my brother or my sister? And guess what? You know what our biggest problem is? It's unbelief. Because we exclude certain areas. We have certain rooms and compartments in our hearts that we do not want the word of God to reach. Because in our hearts, in our minds, we think those areas are beyond the sphere of God. Do we not? Well, you may not accept it, but we see it in your life. It's evident. The actions, the reactions to our problems reveal our view of the Word of God. It reveals whether or not we are obedient, whether or not we believe God's Word is sufficient to address whatever issue it is. Now, there are so many problems in this world. There is so much trouble in this world. There is so much that we are all going through. Even those who are smiling, if you ask them, sit down with them, you find out they're going through something. I'm not trying to downplay that. But the Word of God sufficiently addresses that issue. And so if you want to have true joy, obey the Word of God. 2 Peter 1:3, the Apostle Peter writing says, His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desires. So God has given us all that we need for life and godliness through the knowledge of Christ Jesus. And we grow in this knowledge by not only studying His Word, but by studying and hiding His Word in our hearts so that we can obey Him. But what's the significance of all this? Look at verse 13c. He says, for this, the fear of God, the keeping of His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. If you ask the question, what am I here for? Why am I here? What is my duty? He says this is the whole duty of man. Or this is all of man. This is all your business. This is all your blessedness. If you want to be blessed, it's bound up in your fear of God and obeying Him. Do you want joy and satisfaction? Surprise, I don't have a list of 7 secrets to joy and bliss. I just have 2. Fear God, obey His commandments. And this is the whole duty of man. Simple, is it not? This is all of man. This is your whole duty. Fear God, keep His commandments. Our whole comfort and joy is bound up in this. Every man and woman must be about the fear of God and keeping His commandments. Your occupation in life must be about it. This is the whole duty of man. This is your primary duty, and everything else must be secondary and subservient to this main duty of fearing God and keeping His commandments. Everything is secondary, everything else. You say, well, what about my job? Yes, you work as unto the Lord. The Lord has commanded you regarding how you are to work. So you first fear Him, keep His commandments, and do your work as He has commanded you. He has commanded regarding every area of your life. All men everywhere, rich or poor, high or low. But this is the main matter. It is all in all to a man to fear God and obey His commandments. This is a great man, Solomon. In all of his wisdom, he sums up to say, my pursuit, my chasing after things, chasing after wisdom, after fame. He was the richest man, the wealthiest man. He was the wisest man. If you are chasing riches, if you are chasing wisdom, if you are chasing all that Solomon chased, you may attain them, but not to the extent that he did. So brother, sister, you better pay attention to what he says. He says, In all my pursuit, I didn't just pursue them, I got them, but lo and behold, it's all vanity. Vanity of vanities, and chasing after the wind. But here's the real deal. Fear God and keep His commandments. This is the whole duty of man. Your joy is all bound up in your fear of God and your keeping of His commandments. Because God is your creator. Who gave us the ability to feel good? God. Who gave us the ability to feel joy? It's God. Why do we think He can fail to truly satisfy us? Because most of us equate godliness or godly things with some boring things that can never give us true satisfaction, don't we? Why? Because we have misunderstood what real joy is. How our true and deepest longings can be fulfilled. It's only God who can fulfill them. So fear God, obey His law, keep His commandments. These two are the whole duty of man. They are the whole of man. This is the sum and the substance of true religion, the source and the secret of true happiness. Obedience to God, and this brings us to the powerful motive to fear and obey God, which is our third and final point, which is the judgment of God. Look at verse 14. He says, for God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. For, that tells us there's a reason. This is a motive. Fear God, obey His law, keep His commandments, because God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. So the motivation to fear God and keep His commandments is the account that we must give to God of our lives, how we've lived our lives. So we must live our lives in the audience of God, as we've come to learn, Coram Dei. We must live our lives in the audience of God, because it is Him to whom we will give account of our lives. And we cannot afford to live anyhow and carelessly, and no wonder the same preacher, the same author, has this to say in chapter 11, verse 9. He says, "Rejoice, O young man, in your youth." Good stuff, right? "And let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and the sight of your eyes. But know that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment. Remove vexation from your heart and put away pain from your body. For youth and the dawn of life are vanity." So there is a judgment to come, in which every man's eternal state will be finally determined. God Himself will be the judge, because the scriptures tell us that Jesus will sit on His judgment seat and preside over judgment. Every work will then be brought into judgment, and it will be a day to bring to remembrance everything done in the body. And the scripture says judgment must begin in the house of God. And thankfully for the believer, Romans 8:1 says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ." This will not be a judgment unto condemnation, because all their sins, if you have put your faith in Christ, all your sins were punished in Christ, were condemned in Christ. This will be a judgment to test your works for the believer. But for the unbeliever, this will be the saddest day of their lives. For the presumptuous, for those who are not in Christ, this will be the saddest day of their lives. And therefore, a motive to fear God and keep His commandments, His commandments regarding how we are to live in the time of ignorance. The scripture says God winked at sin, but now He commands all men everywhere to repent and put their trust, and their confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because He has appointed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness. The great thing to be then judged of is concerning our work. What will be judged? What will be the subject of the judgment? It will be every work, whether it be good or evil, whether it was conformable to the will of God or a violation of the will of God. Even secret things, he says, both good and evil, will be brought to light and brought to account in the judgment of the great day, Romans 2 verse 16. There is no good work, no bad work, hidden, that shall not be made manifest. Again, this should motivate us to live in the audience of God. Because if you are living in the audience of God, you can't do anything thinking it's hidden from God, can you? That motivates you to obey Him, because you fear Him, you're trying to please Him. So in light of the judgment to come, in light of the seriousness of that judgment, it should motivate us to now be careful in our walking with God, that we may give up our account with joy. When our time comes to give an account of our lives, we should be able to give account of our lives with joy. Because in the first place, we are living in the audience of God. But this should also motivate us to live with joy, because we know, when you talk about judgment, we always think about the condemnation, don't we? There is the other side of judgment, that is rewards.
So this should motivate us to live with joy, because we know God will reward the good works. First, the works of Christ, which are ours by faith because they have been imputed to us, and God will reward them. We'll receive a crown of righteousness, not our righteousness, but Christ's righteousness. But those works are our works. We've been saved by faith, by grace through faith. We've also been saved by the works of Christ, not our works. And those works are ours, and God will reward them who get a crown of righteousness. But God will also reward our own works, which we have done in obedience to Him. Our labors in the gospel will also be rewarded accordingly. And so fear God and keep His commandments as your duty, motivated by the judgment of God. It is in the same vein that the Westminster asked the question, what is the chief end of man? And the answer is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. What is my duty as a man? To fear God. In the fear of God is contained the glorifying of God. Your love for Him, your admiration for Him. You're obeying His will, His commandments. You're glorifying God as you do that. And we will enjoy Him forever as He judges us and rewards us because of the perfect righteousness of Christ that is ours by faith. Very simple, but not so simple. Not so. But according to this wise man who has experienced all that we are trying to experience now, or we are trying to pursue now, most of the things that we are grappling with, he has gone through them. His conclusion is, if you want to have joy, it is bound up in the fear of God and keeping His commandments. The fear of God and obeying Him. And by way of application, let's first learn the meaning of true joy as defined by God, who created us and gave us the very ability to experience joy. Let us not let the world define what joy should look like. Do you know that's what confuses us? I mean, if you are old enough in Malawi, somebody will ask you, do you drink? No. Do you womanize? No. What then do you do? Ever heard that? No. This other day I heard a conversation. Now somebody was like, I just go for the first service. I'm out. I make sure I attend the first one, the early one, so that I have the whole date to myself. I wonder why people spend all this time in church. And, you know, to them, that's not fun. You get it? So don't let the world define what joy should look like. And that's why we get confused. You go and try that which they are calling joy and fun, and lo and behold, you conclude like Solomon, all is vanity. But why do we have all this low self-esteem, or, you know, lack of confidence in the world, because people are looking down on us, because they are defining joy using their terms, using their wrong assumptions? Let joy be that which God defines as true joy. If you have Christ, you have everything. If you have your sins forgiven, what else, what more can you ask for? But God has not stopped there. He has gone on to confer unto you the rights as His children. Behold, what manner of love the Father has given us, that we should be called children of God. Isn't that amazing? The rewards that will come, eternal life that we have, joy unspeakable. Paul says, no eye has seen, no mind has conceived what the Lord has prepared for those that love Him. We sing, oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. The joys that we have that enable us to smile in the midst of difficulty. That's just a foretaste of glory divine. what we will experience, the bliss that's awaiting us.
I don't know how else I can say to excite you. You don't seem excited, but that's the reality. All else is vanity. Let's learn the true meaning of joy as defined by God who created us, the God who gave us the ability to experience joy, and let not the world rob us of that. Moreover, what can make you really happy is not a thing. Do you know that? It's not a thing that makes you happy, that makes you joyous. He is a person, and his name is Jesus. Secondly, as by way of application, let's realize that our stress, as I've mentioned, our depression, our anxieties, are usually over things that we, for the most part, it's because of things that we do not have. Things. And we forget who we already have. Christ. And I've said this before, let me repeat it, that you can never, ever find a person depressed or suicidal or too anxious because they are fearing God and keeping His commandments and living in the audience of God too much. Never. Your fear of God, your love for God can never cause you to be suicidal. It can never cause depression and anxiety. It is the solution and not the cause of it. It's always over things that we want to have or think we should have so that we have satisfaction, but we are failing to attain them. Do you know we are to thank God for the things He has given and the things He has not given us? Do you know that? We are supposed to be thankful for the things He has withheld from us because He's sovereign. He knows what's best for us. But again, our problem is unbelief. Unbelief. And so we chase after the wind. And once we fail to attain those things, what results? Obviously, because what we are doing is unbiblical, our responses or our frustrations are also unbiblical. The problems we have because we respond to them in an ungodly way, we have all these problems. So the question is, what problem do you have? What issue are you going through? I'm not saying it is non-existent. I'm saying there is a solution prescribed by God in His Word. Do you fear God? Perhaps yes. Then obey Him. What has He said regarding that situation? It is not beyond His reach. But the problem we have is our God is a God, is our God on Sunday. I mean, on a Sunday morning like this, everyone is super Christian. Come tomorrow morning, the Christianity has been left at church. We do our things our own way. And that's why we have all these issues. We have unsatisfaction. We have all these anxieties. You know, the depression that comes in. And thirdly, finally, by way of application, even our relational problems are all because of sin. We refuse to obey God. Most relationships, be it courtship, dating, the breakups, and all the unnecessary pain that young people go through, is a result of sin and unbelief. And I can say this without any fear of contradiction. It is because of sin. The sin of unbelief. You see how Christians are handling their relationships and you'd think they're unbelievers. Why? Because God cannot command regarding my relationship. This area is mine. We do not believe God has spoken and commanded clearly how to conduct yourself in that relationship. The very God who gave you the ability to relate with a brother or a sister, you think he cannot? It's like, you know how we do when the remote control is not working. The first response is to hit it. Now, does that fix the problem? You disregard the manual. I mean, the manufacturer has told you, okay, perhaps the first step, check the batteries, you know, but the first response is always hit it and, you know. And that's what we do with our lives. And it doesn't work. You get frustrated. You go hit the screen, you break it. It's funny, but that's exactly how we act as Christians. Our sin, our disobedience to God's clear direction. Even brother-sister relationship, brother-to-brother. We fail to cultivate healthy friendships because the problem is the same. We think God has not commanded, God has not given clear instructions on how to live. And so what is the conclusion of this matter? According to the preacher, he has searched, he has tried to pursue all these things that we pursue in life. To have pleasure, to have possessions, to have everything. He has attained it and he has come back and has told us vanity of vanities. Remember the meme that was circulating at the beginning of last year? Somebody who went into 2023 and came back to report how it was. Yeah, here is Solomon. He's not reporting from hearsay. He has been through it. He has come to give you a report. Vanity of vanities. True joy, true satisfaction, true peace is only found in God. It's only found in Jesus Christ. So fear him, keep his commandments. That's the whole duty of man. He has simplified it for you. Do you want direction? Do you want meaning and purpose to life? Fear God, keep his commandments. What about my job? What about my difficult job? What does he say about relating to your difficult boss? How does he say you have to work in your difficult job? If you do that, the fear of God being at the citadel of your life, your obedience to him following, and you being motivated by the judgment that is to come, the rewards that you give, then you are going to have joy, joy unspeakable. And may God be gracious to us and give us real joy. Let's bow our heads and pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful for your word. Thankful, Lord, that you have not left us without instruction. Thankful, O God, for these reminders that keep coming over and over again from your word. We pray, O God, help our unbelief. We pray, dear God, that you help us to see the beauty of Christ, beauty in the gospel, the real joy that you are, that you give. And we pray, O God, that we'll find satisfaction in you and only you. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.